encourage you to turn to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I guess we're going to have technical problems today. Computer's being stubborn. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with the 22nd verse of what we'll read in a few minutes. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what I want to talk about for a while this morning. In Hebrews chapter 9, and beginning with verse 22, Hebrew writer says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hand, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To appear to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." There are several things that we learn from that text. We first of all learn that there is a human condition known as sin. We learn that this condition requires forgiveness. We learn that the divine plan for forgiveness, or God had a divine plan for forgiveness, and that divine plan involved blood. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, we find this theme. You recall the sacrifice of Abel in the book of Genesis, the 4th chapter, when God or Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Perhaps the most well-known of these, though, is the one that is recorded in Exodus, the 12th chapter, in the 13th verse, when God commanded the children of Israel concerning the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, in verse 13, it says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Thus God would spare the firstborn by the shedding, the firstborn of Israel, by the shedding of blood. And we find that this theme is found throughout the Old Testament. The word sacrifice, meaning to slaughter, the noun form occurs 160 times in the Old Testament, the verb form 133 times. And Josephus calculated, although some say it was an exaggeration, that there were more than 250,000 animals sacrificed at the annual feast of the Passover that was held by the Jews. The theme of blood is found in Old Testament prophecy. The well-known prophetic statements made by Isaiah concerning Jesus in Isaiah 53. "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And in the same chapter, Isaiah also says, "Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor." The word soul implying the giving of life, of which blood, according to the book of Leviticus, is the depository. Even we find this theme found in the early ministry of the New Testament, John the Baptist, and of course, according to Jesus. You recall that John the Baptist recorded in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus would make this prediction in Matthew the 16th chapter in verse 21. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." One can almost imagine when you begin to read through Old Testament history and you begin to imagine the image of that priest taking that struggling lamb animal to the altar and taking a sharp knife and slitting the throat of that animal. And there would be the squirt and the jet of blood that would come out of that animal. It was a very messy and bloody affair when these sacrifices were offered by Israel. Yet over and over and over again in Old Testament and New Testament history, we find that God reminds us that it was by the blood of the Lamb that we are redeemed. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can redeem us from sin. In fact, the question might be asked, well, first of all, consider some things the New Testament writer spoke of with regard to blood. In the book of Exodus, or the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, when the Apostle Paul was with the elders of Ephesus in the place called Miletus, he made this statement in Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. The church is God's people. The church are those who have been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 7. Where Paul says in Ephesians 1, 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And in the same book, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, again, Paul would say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that is, separated from God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But the question is, why did Jesus have to die? First of all, He had to die because of sin and human rebellion. John describes sin as transgression of God's law. The fact is that God was very exacting and gave man a law, but man violated and rebelled against God and broke His law. Habakkuk the prophet tells us that this God who gave us a law is infinitely holy and pure. Habakkuk would say, you are a pure eyes and behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. God cannot look upon sin and rebellion in a favorable way. And according to Psalm 89 in verse 14, the psalmist would make this observation with regard to the very character of God in Psalm 89 and beginning with the 14th verse. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. God is infinitely just and pure and holy and cannot look upon sin and rebellion. Thus, this places God in a dilemma. God loves His humankind, but the reality is that God's eternal decree is the wages of sin is death. Or as Isaiah the prophet would say in Isaiah chapter 59, your sins have separated between you and your God. Man transgressed God's law. And God's eternal decree is that sin separates God from man. And thus this places God in a dilemma. How can God be just and justify fallen man? God offer an answer. According to Paul in Romans the 3rd chapter, Paul tells us that God offered an answer to this dilemma by the giving and offering of His own Son. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can God be just and punish sin, and yet at the same time justify the transgressor? God offered a human sacrifice. God offered His own Son as an atonement. God offered His own Son as a propitiation. God was willing to appease His own wrath toward man and toward the transgressor by allowing His Son to die in our place or to die in our stead. Thus the Apostle Paul would make this observation in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can take away my sin. God offered man a remarkable and wonderful gift. Though man was shaking his fist in the faith of God and rebelling against Him and transgressing His law, God was willing to appease His wrath by the giving of the gift of His Son that we might have eternal life. But the question is commonly asked, if that true, then how can I receive this great blessing that God has offered? How can man come in contact with the blood of Jesus? Commonly, in religious circles, the common answer is just believe, or the salvation by faith only. But the New Testament doesn't teach that. To the contrary. For example, first of all, notice that there is an inseparable connection between the blood of Jesus and forgiveness. Jesus stated when He was with His disciples and referring to the Lord's Supper and the blood of the covenant, He says, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That is, My blood was given so that man might be forgiven. An inseparable connection between the blood of Jesus and what God offered in forgiving man of sin. But how is that blessing received? Peter tells us that there was an act of faith that man must obey Him. That act of faith is baptism. Before a multitude of Jews, Peter would say, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Thus, the blood of Jesus is received when a penitent heart is willing to be buried in the water of baptism. Yielding to the will of God, God is willing to offer man the greatest blessing that he could possibly be offered. The New Testament tells us that there is an inseparable connection between blood and cleansing, washing away our sins. John made this observation in the Revelation, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb." Thus, our souls are purified and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But again, God chose this act of faith so that one might receive the blessing of that blood. And now, why are you waiting? Remember, Ananias to Saul gave this commandment. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Thus, there is an inseparable connection between the commandment of baptism and one being cleansed and washed of sin by the blood of Jesus. Furthermore, there is an inseparable connection between God, or the blood of Jesus, and the cleansing of the conscience of man. The Hebrew writer would say in the 9th chapter in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" You see, God not only needed a human sacrifice, because animals didn't sin, man did. But man needed a human sacrifice, because animals didn't sin, but man sinned. To fully satisfy the conscience of man, God was willing to offer His Son that our conscience might be free from the guilt of sin, to purge your conscience so that now you can serve the living God. But when does that happen? In baptism, we appeal to God to cleanse the conscience and free us from the guilt. Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, that is not the cleansing of the body, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus an inseparable connection between the blood of Jesus and the purging of the conscience. And this conscience is cleansed when man appeals to God and yields to His will and is willing with penitent heart to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. But consider with me several other connections between the blood of Jesus. For example, Jesus made this observation again in Matthew 26, that there was this connection between the blood and the covenant that He offered. He says, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It had been said by many that according to Hebrews chapter 9, that Hebrews 9 is probably one of the most bloodiest chapters in all the Bible. But the point that the Hebrew writer is making there, the passage that we read a minute ago, is that the blood of Jesus establishes a superior covenant to the blood of animals, goats and lambs that were offered under the old covenant offered by Moses and those who followed the old covenant. The blood of Jesus was far superior because the blood of goats and animals could not remove sin. Thus, God required a human sacrifice and was willing to give His Son to establish this far superior covenant. Why is it then that some religions would appeal to a covenant that is based upon animal sacrifices for certain religious practices? Instrumental music, meeting on the Sabbath. Why would they appeal to a covenant that is inferior to the one that was offered by the blood of Jesus? There is a connection between the blood of Jesus and His church, as we read a minute ago. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. The church, that's God's people. The church are those who have been purchased and redeemed by the very blood of Jesus. We find that there is a connection between the blood and worship. This morning we have assembled for the purpose of partaking the Lord's Supper. But the Apostle Paul gave this very serious warning in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does he mean by eating in an unworthy manner? He tells us in the context, not discerning the Lord's body. Therefore, when we come together as we have done today to take of the Lord's Supper, it is a very serious matter. Our minds are to be totally focused upon the sacrifice of His Son and what that means to us. Must try to clear our mind from all the mundane things that distract us in this world and to focus upon communing with the very Lord who was willing to offer His life for us. Thus, there is a connection between the blood and worship. But I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says about the blood and apostasy. The Hebrew writer would make this observation in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant which with he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Here is one who enjoyed the very blessings that were offered by the blood of Jesus, but he has turned his back upon those things. He is rebelliously determined that he is going to live his own life and to live in his own way. He is determined that he is now going to follow the ways of the world rather than the ways of God. The Hebrew writer says, this one has counted the blood of the covenant a common thing. What a terrible condition that is. That one would receive all the blessings that Jesus offered and then would turn their back upon all that He offers and all the promises that He gives us. You see, the blood is something of Jesus, is something that God wants us to appreciate. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And thus it was Jesus who would make this statement. He said, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever is willing to give his life for my sake in the gospel, the same would save it. For the very one who was willing to sacrifice it all for me, He has asked us to give our all to Him. He has that right to give our life to Him. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give your life to Him? Fully committed to everything that He wants and all that He desires. Committed to growing in character. Committed to devotion to His brethren. Committed to the point of desiring with passion to share to the world all that He means to you. All that He means to us. I'm telling you, there's not a better life than the life of a Christian. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've not yielded to God. But maybe you're willing. Maybe you understand your undone condition before Him. Willing to come on His terms. If you're willing to do that, we invite you to come. Would you come? We stand and sing the song selected.